Ephesians. Over in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. A little over halfway through the New Testament there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. The book of Ephesians in chapter 4, we're going to read just a few verses here this morning. And then focus on one verse and a few words there. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the believers at the church at Ephesus, writing to Christian people. It's always good to be mindful of who Paul is writing to when we read these words. And then he says to the church in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 24. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 24. He says these words, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your guidance and your leadership in the message here this morning. God, that which you've laid upon my heart, I pray, Father, you would give me the ability to communicate to these thy people here this morning. Examine our hearts, search our ways, Father. Help us to use the light of the Word of God as a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Lord, not only to show us our direction, but Father, show us those areas in which we may stumble if we're not careful. And Father, bless the subject that we're about to look at this morning. Help us to be fed from your word. God, I pray it would encourage and bless every single one of us here this morning. We do pray as always. Should there be one today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, they're living an empty life. Father, I pray you speak to that heart especially. Show them the great love that you have toward them, that you died for their sins on Calvary. Lord, draw them to yourself through the preaching of your word this morning. You said that you chose by the foolishness of preaching to save those that would believe. So, Father, save the lost this morning. Encourage the saint, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned in Sunday school and would encourage you even now, pray for me that I can get through this. This is the time of year where my voice likes to leave me. I didn't do any singing when we were up here while everybody was singing. I wasn't trying to be down or anything like that, but I'm struggling because I know I still have to use this voice tonight for another hour or so. So it gets a little rough this time where the weather starts changing back and forth and the temperatures go, so I can feel it working there. Other than that, I'm fine. No contagious diseases. All right, nothing you have to do 6 foot distancing or anything like that. Just a matter of my voice not cooperating this morning. I want to teach this morning on a subject that is very important and very pertinent to us, and yet a subject in which we don't really want to hear anybody preach to us about. It said in verse number 31, "Let all bitterness be put away from you." I love preaching about heaven. I love preaching about salvation, adoption, the things of God, the stories of the Bible, the Word of God itself, all those things. But you know, sometimes we need preaching on subjects that we don't think we need preaching on. And there might be some here this morning say, "Well, I'm glad the preacher's preaching on that because I know so-and-so sure needs this. I'm not preaching on it for so-and-so this morning. I'm preaching on it for you." And my prayer for you this morning, for each and every one of us, is that our hearts would be open enough, and you'll see that in one of my many, many points this morning. You'll see that this message is not just for a chosen few, but for every single one of us. This is a malady that affects everybody, whether saved or lost. It affects everybody. We'll see that from the Bible. And we'll see we'll see the symptoms of it. We'll see the results of it. We'll see how to get rid of it. That's what we're going to look at this morning, because the Bible gives us a very thorough education on this thing of bitterness. Let me give you a definition to start out. And this definition is from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I quote it often because it was the first American dictionary. So when we're reading our 1611 King James Bible, that's the closest one. Words change meaning, do they not, over years? They change their definitions, and so when we go to that dictionary, it gets closer to that original definition. I'm not sure this one changes a lot, but I just want you to picture what Webster, Noah Webster, said in 1858 was the definition of bitterness. He said it is bile, B-I-L-E. We're all familiar with that secretion. Automatically, I think you'd say, that's not something I want. If that was the end of the definition, not in favor of it. But he goes on to be a little more descriptive and a little more gross. He says this, a bitter yellowish green fluid secreted in the glandular substance of the liver. Yuck. And I think we can all imagine that or picture that, and out without getting into any details, we have at times had to spit things out or things that came from within us. And that's what bitterness is defined as, something that is not pleasant, something that no one would desire to have. And yet it affects all of us so thoroughly that the Bible is going to give us not only the word bitterness and the word bitter, but also give us stories that indicate, though the word bitter may not be used, we can see the bitterness involved in people. It is a very biblical topic and a biblical subject. And that takes me to point number one this morning. And that is the realization of bitterness. Realizing it is a very real thing. We all know of people who have been consumed by bitterness, that never got over their bitterness. And can we say this? It affected them. It affected their personality. It affected their demeanor. It affected their attitude. When someone is consumed or overwhelmed with bitterness, they're marked by it. You know that they have that bitterness. I kind of put it this way. Taste something that's bitter. Put something that's bitter in your mouth. I'm not a big spice person. And so when I eat meats and my wife makes different things for me, if there's any amount of spice, any kind of a lot of spice in it, boy, the minute it hits my taste buds, I'm all over the place. And I'm not good at hiding my facial expressions. And when I taste something that comes across as bitter, you can tell by looking at my face. He just ate something that did not sit well with his taste buds. And I think we're all that way. Give a child something that's bitter to the taste. Give them a Hershey candy bar and let them eat that. Then after they're done, give them something that's got some bitter taste to it and watch their face just kind of scrunch up and react to it. That's what bitterness does. It has an effect on us. In fact, they tell us that bitterness even affects us physically. They say someone that deals with bitterness and struggles with that amount of bitterness has high blood pressure. That's not hard to imagine. That would seem natural that it would come with that. The anxiety of bitterness and affecting you physically. They said that person's heart rate also is often increased because of bitterness. It has a physical effect. It also has a mental effect. We're going to talk about some people in the Bible that had to deal with bitterness, and it didn't come out. Some of them it came out in their actions. Some of them it came out of their mouth. The words that they said, the things that they said, indicated that there was bitterness down within. The realization that bitterness is a very real thing and also a very prominent thing. It's much more common than we might give it credit for. When we think of bitterness, and I think about preaching on bitterness, I try to do some research and look up things. And you know what I find out? There's not a whole lot of teaching on it. And I guess the reason is that we don't recognize how prominent it is in the lives of people. Every person in this room has dealt with bitterness to one extent or another in their very short or very long lifetimes. And how you and I handle or deal with that bitterness for a great amount of our life determines our personality, determines our attitude, determines our likability to others, and I'll go as far as saying, and we'll see it, determines our relationship with God. When we are bitter, even if it's not bitter against God, when we're bitter against someone else, it affects our fellowship with God. We need to watch out for this thing called bitterness. Keep your place in Ephesians 4, if you will, but look back at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, I mentioned a few moments ago that this is a malady that affects everyone, not just saved people. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, so they're not exempt from it. But it is a mark of our human character. A mark of our human character. So I want you to realize that every single one of us, this is part of our makeup. In Romans chapter 3, we know what Paul's writing about. He's talking about the utter depravity of man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know these verses. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Then he breaks it down and says our or their throat, sinners, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asses under their lips. Notice verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This world is consumed with bitterness. Doesn't take much reading the newspaper to find out. They're consumed with bitterness. Angry. Full of wrath. Consumed with these things. That's a mark of our human nature. Not happy with our lot in life. Not pleased with what goes on. Human nature is affected by this thing called bitterness, and the Bible tells us that as an unsaved person, we are overwhelmed in bitterness. It's no wonder that lost people are so sour. It's no wonder that they complain so often about their circumstances and the people that have done them wrong. That's their focus. That's all they know. But not so, brethren, with us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We no longer have to be caught up in that old man, and that takes us back to Ephesians 4, where we began reading in verse 24 and said, and that you put on the new man. See, some old things are supposed to be passed away when we trust Christ, and all things are to become new. And one of those things is to become new is that we're no longer to be overwhelmed and overcome by bitterness. In the multitude or the few things that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4, about being angry and sinning not, about speaking the truth, about stealing no more, about doing that which is good, about no evil communication coming out of your mouth, about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, he puts in that list, don't have bitterness. It's a very real thing. It affects everyone. Secondly, the recognition of bitterness. All right, we know it's real. And we're good at spotting it in other people. Oh, we're real good at that. Oh, you're just bitter. We're good at spotting it in others. How good are we at spotting it in ourselves? If we're not exempt, if Paul had to write to a church and say, church, you need to put this bitterness away, then all of us, members of a church, are going to struggle from time to time with it too. So now we need to learn to recognize that problem. Just like a doctor would diagnose a different ailment or thing like that, we need to do some self-examination and see if there be any bitterness in us. Look over at James chapter 3. Keep Ephesians 4. That's going to be our main stop here, but we are going to look in other places. Look over at James chapter 3. How do you know if you're dealing with bitterness personally? How can we recognize it? How can we spot it? In James chapter 3, look if you would down at verse number 11. James chapter 3 and verse number 11. James says this, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" You go to a drinking fountain. Let's make it man-made here, not a spring, but a drinking fountain. You go to that drinking fountain and you turn that on and it's cool, cold, refreshing, crisp water. Praise the Lord. Nothing tastes better when you're hot. Nothing tastes better when you've been working than cool or cold water. But if you taste that water and it's bitter, your first reaction is spitting it out. You're not going to swallow it, you're going to spit it out. And the truth of the matter is that the same fountain cannot give forth both sweet and bitter at the same time. So we know that bitter is the opposite of sweet. When we're bitter, folks, we're not sweet. When we're bitter, we're not good to be around. When we're bitter, we affect other people. We need to recognize that bitterness. Notice in Romans or James chapter 3, verse 12, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." You see what bitterness is always associated with? Not good things, but bad things. He said, "If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." You know how you have bitterness in your heart? When you don't have the joy. When you don't have the sweetness. Here's how it is, recognizing the bitterness. You're talking with someone, and in the course of that conversation, you mention someone unknowingly that person is bitter against. And the minute you mention that name, there is a change in their facial expression. There is a change in their demeanor. There's a change in their conversation. They know something you don't, and that is that they have bitterness in their heart against that person. And when you bring up that name, it changes their countenance. It changes their reaction. And they don't even realize it's going on. It'd be good for you and I to go and stand in front of the mirror and see if there's any names we can bring up that would cause a change in our facial expression. That would cause a change in our attitude. It doesn't have to be people. It can be circumstances. Something that happened in your past. And let me say this, and we'll get to this in a minute. Let me say this. Bitterness is never right. But all the causes of that bitterness are not necessarily wrong. They're not imagined. Some of them are very real. Someone gets passed over for a promotion on the job that they feel they were better qualified for, and it could be completely true. What caused that bitterness? The cause was justified. But the bitterness is never justified. And so what we do is we excuse the bitterness on the basis of justification. That doesn't change the bitterness. Whether it's justified or not justified, and then there are those reasons we get mad or upset or bitter over things that are imagined, it really doesn't matter which one those are. The bitterness is the problem. And the Bible wants us to be careful to recognize that bitterness. Recognize that it's going to affect our sweetness, affect our attitude, affect our demeanor. There's a recognition of bitterness. Number three, and this is where we were alluding to as we were talking about that, the reasons. The reasons for bitterness. Wow, do we have enough time? I'm going to give you a short list because that's all we have time for, but you could add to this list when we're done because you can add to the ones that you are bitter over. Here's a good checklist. I'm going to give you some different things that people get bitter over, and you can say, yeah, I've dealt with that or I've dealt with that. Oh, what about this one, preacher, and this one? Okay, there's your self-recognition. But there are reasons, and they are manyfold. Let me give you some biblical examples. We're not turning to a different text here because there's too many examples to give. But let me go back to the beginning. How about Cain? Cain was bitter. He was bitter toward his brother. You know why? Because God accepted his brother's offering and not his. And so he was bitter about that. How about Esau? Esau was bitter against his brother, Jacob. Why? Because when he came back from the field that one day and was completely exhausted, and I have a hard time when I read that, imagining how a guy can be that exhausted that he's willing to sell his birthright for a little bowl of pottage, but he comes back and sells it to his brother, and that just begins the story. It multiplies, and then Jacob deceives their father and with the sheepskins and all that and gets the blessing on him. And Esau became very, very bitter. Was he justified in it? Possibly. Was it right to be bitter? No. Did it destroy his life? Yes. His relationship with his brother? Yes. His relationship with God? Yes. And though he might have been able to justify his bitterness, his brother was a scoundrel. His name is Jacob. Jacob means deceiver. He could have given good ground reasons for being upset, but not for being bitter. It never pays off. Cain, Esau, how about, we're going through Genesis, how about Joseph's brethren? They were bitter because Dad liked Joseph best. Some of you that are old enough to remember the Smothers brothers. Mom always liked you best. Joseph's father preferred him, even made him a coat of many colors. When he came across that field that day and his brothers were there and watching him come, they were filled with envy, a result of bitterness, filled with anger, and they took him, they stripped that coat off and they dipped it in goat's blood and sent it back to the father so that he would think that Joseph had been torn apart by a wild beast. They did all of that because of bitterness. How about Ahithophel? There's a name that's not quite as common as the others. Ahithophel was David's chief counselor, his best friend, his right-hand man. And yet when Absalom stole the kingdom from David, Ahithophel sided with Absalom, David's best guy. And when Absalom wanted some counsel on how to defeat David, his father, Ahithophel gave him a plan. Here's what you do. You get on your white horse and you ride out there and you take this whole army and you take ropes and you drag down the walls of that city, do all this. Then Hushai the Archite came in. Who? Yeah, Hushai. Hushai the Archite came in and gave him different counsel, and that counsel, of course, was of God, protecting David. And Absalom went, Absalom and all the men thought that the counsel of Hushai was better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And he became bitter. So bitter. He went out and hung himself. Because someone didn't like his advice over somebody else's. They took what somebody else said over what he said. And his bitterness destroyed him. Some better people, Hannah. She cried in the bitterness of her soul because God had restrained her from having children. Can we understand her agony? Absolutely. Can we sympathize with her problem? Sure. Was it good to have bitterness of soul? Absolutely not. And it expressed itself by the words that she spoke and the things she did. Job, poor old Job. I have the hardest time ever criticizing Job for anything, but when I read his story, I find out he got bitter. He did great at the beginning when all those things were going on, but the longer it went, he began to despise the day in which he was born. He became bitter in soul and uses that word twice in the book of Job. Was he justified for feeling discouraged? Absolutely. Was he making it up? Was it a figment of his imagination? No, you could see him sitting there the way he was. But his bitterness is never justified. There's a fellow in the New Testament, all those were Old Testament illustrations, but for sake of time, there's one fellow in the New Testament called Simon the Sorcerer. Simon the Sorcerer is such an unusual character, we don't know if he's saved or lost. When you read about him there in the book of Acts, the Bible scholars or Bible teachers, Bible students will debate back and forth whether he's saved or not, and I'm not going to try to solve that problem right now. But I do know this, that when he saw that the disciples would lay hands on people and cast out evil spirits, he wanted that too. He was jealous over what they had that he didn't have. He was envious. He was covetous. You know what Peter said to him? Thou art in the gall of bitterness. The gall, kind of like that stuff, secretion that comes up inside. Bitterness is never painted in a nice picture. Thou art in the gall of bitterness. His desire, his covetousness. Variants of reasons, different reasons why they had this bitterness. And yet it's just like people today. Bitterness for many different reasons. Someone does you wrong. Does that happen in life? Oh no, never. Someone does you wrong. It's understandable to get upset. It's understandable to be hurt. It's understandable to be discouraged, but it's never understandable to be bitter. Because bitterness never solves anything. In fact, the chain reaction of bitterness is never a good thing. Notice it there. Go back in Ephesians chapter 4. I think I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes, but this is coming to mind right now, so we'll go ahead and do it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice what follows bitterness. Wrath, anger, clamor. You know what clamor is? That's the only time in our Bible that word appears. It means complaining. No, never heard a bitter person complain. That doesn't happen. Now you can tell when you have bitterness. An abundance of complaining. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice, intent to do harm. Cain was bitter. Did he intend to do anybody harm? Esau was bitter. When he saw that Jacob had stolen the blessing, he planned to kill him, and only his mother intervening delivered Jacob from his hand. The results of bitterness are not pretty. The end result is not good. The reasons for it. Someone does you wrong. Someone says something unkind about you. Is that nice? No. Is that excusable? No. Does it happen all the time? What do? Well, you stew on it for the rest of your life. Isn't that what we are prone to do? Tend to do? If I'm not stepping on your toes, please take your shoes off so I can hit it a little harder, all right? Because as I said, it hits every one of us. You get it easy. Because I'm preaching this message right now. I've been preaching it for 5 days to myself. My toes are really sore right now. Someone says something unkind about us. Oh, we carry it. We try to forget it, but we can't. Someone repeats something publicly, you say to them in confidence. You know those secrets? Let me tell you a secret. Don't ever do that. Someone repeats something that you said to them in confidence and you find out and there's resentment. There's bitterness toward that person. Is it justified? Well, yes, to a certain extent. The being upset and hurt is, but bitterness, can you get this, folks, if you don't get anything else today, bitterness is never justified. Disappointment, hurt, yes, those that comes with life. But there's no upside to bitterness. There's no positive quality to it. It's only destructive. In fact, I had a quote written down. I'll just give it to you now. Adrian Rogers said that bitterness is an acid that destroys its container. Just think about that for a moment. Bitterness is an acid that destroys its container. Nothing good comes from it. The reasons for it. Not always something imagined. Not always something proposed. Sometimes very real things that have happened that cause us to carry that bitterness from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, decade to decade. So that doesn't happen. Oh, come on. I've met folks in their 70s and 80s that are still bitter over something that happened in their 20s. Bitter at someone, bitter at some circumstance, bitter at God. Lots of folks get bitter at God because things didn't go the way they planned or the way they thought or the way they think God should have done things. So instead of accepting it as the will of God, they get bitter against God and it destroys their life. It's an acid that destroys the container that it's in. The reasons for bitterness. Number four. You thought I had a three-point sermon, didn't you? Number four, the root. The root of bitterness. We're going to keep your place in Ephesians, but go to Hebrews chapter 12. And you're probably familiar with this passage. It's one of the most common ones when talking about this thing of bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. The writer says this, follow peace with all men. All right, here's those good qualities again. Remember in all these lists where bitterness shows up, there's a list of good qualities you should do, and then that thing gets thrown in there. Don't do that one. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You notice it says the root of bitterness. The fruit of bitterness is something we can see, something we can identify. Again, that list back in Ephesians chapter 4, anger, wrath, malice. We see those things, but you don't see the bitterness because it's beneath the surface. It is a root. You don't see the root, you see the fruit. And Paul tells us, don't wait until it bears fruit to cut it off. Pluck it out while it's still a root. We were here yesterday. Thank you to the ladies that came and helped do the weeding outside and the planting and get all that done. It looks beautiful out there. And I watched as my wife went over and saw a poison ivy little thing growing up there. And she went over there and pulled it and she was celebrating because it didn't break off. And those of you that know about poison ivy, I think that's very common for us. Breaking it off just means it's going to grow again, right? She was so happy because with these big old clawed gloves, and the ladies that were here know what I'm talking about, these big old clawed gloves, she pulled that and it came out all the way by the root. You know what that means? It ain't going to grow again. It didn't just break off. It got the whole thing out. When it comes to your bitterness, don't just break it off for now. It'll grow again. Make sure you get the root out. Because if you don't deal with the root, you're going to again have to deal with the fruit. So Paul says, look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. See, it grows. It germinates. And then it grows. It springs up. It doesn't come up slowly. That bitterness shoots forth. When it comes out, it's going to come out, brother. When it shows itself, it's going to... Where did that come from? You know where it came from? The bitterness that was down in the root. And it might take a while, but eventually it's just going to shoot forth and come forth, and you're going to spot that bitterness. It's going to grow. Not only does it grow, but it spreads. Look at verse number 15. And thereby many be defiled. Dad, you want to hinder the blessing God's on your house? Live with bitterness. It'll affect your spouse. It'll affect your kids. Mom, kids, you deal with that. It's a poison that affects everybody that's around it. It's not just something that one person deals with. One person, only one person can root it out. You can't root it out of somebody else. You can root it out of yourself, but if you don't root it out, it's going to grow and it's going to affect others. And many also will be, notice the word, defiled. Not encouraged, not blessed, not happy, but defiled. That's the root that comes out of that bitterness. It's unseen. It's beneath the surface. It's covered over. We're going to have to learn to spot it and to dig it up. Just like we're affected physically, we're affected mentally, we're affected spiritually by bitterness. High blood pressure, increased heart rate physically, mentally focusing on it and never forgetting it, spiritually affecting our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if we're not right with others and right with our situations, we cannot be right with God. No matter what happens to you, even when it's unjustified and wrong, count it as good. Look for what the Lord has in it for you. Because the Lord is not going to let anything happen to you that's not within His design plan. Even the negative things. So those things that we count as reasons to justify our bitterness need to be dug up. They need to be rooted out. The root of bitterness. Number 5 of 6. Just so you know how close we are to the end. Number 5, the result. And we've been talking about it already. The result of bitterness. It's destructive. It's despised. Nothing good comes from it. Just like there's a root, there is a fruit. And that fruit of bitterness will affect your relationships with other people. Not just the one you're bitter against. Have you noticed this? And this is a common teaching when it comes to bitterness. Most of the time, the person that you're bitter against has no idea you're bitter against them. They're not bothered by it. They're not kept awake at night. Their stomach doesn't churn. Their mind isn't wrapped around this. They have no idea. And so the person that we're bitter against and we think did us wrong, they're just going on happy in life. And here we are suffering the consequences of our own bitterness. There's a result to it. We all have to face it. We have to all own up to it. It's not a pretty picture. Now I'm talking to folks this morning that are saved people, good people, you love God. And you probably aren't dealing with bitterness to a great extent, though that there might be exceptions too. But we're all dealing with it somewhere. Something in our past, something in our present. Somewhere we've been offended, we've been hurt, we've been spoken against, done bad against, and we've never forgotten it. We carry it around. And it affects our life. Sadly, it affects our life. We need to get rid of the bitterness. Now, the recognition of it, the reality of it, the reasons for it, the root of it, the result of it, that's all fine and dandy if we didn't have a remedy. If we didn't have a remedy, we've just wasted 45 minutes. If the Bible simply told us to see it and spot it and know it and recognize it, but didn't give us a remedy for it, what in the world would we do? We'd just say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. That's what people say sometimes. Nothing I can do about it. I'm just going to have to live with it. No. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. We'll close out here in Ephesians chapter 4. What do we do? How do we deal with it? What is the remedy? What is the remedy for bitterness? Well, the Bible tells you. Let all bitterness, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, the result of it, and anger and clamor and evil speaking, notice these next words, be put away from you. So what do you do with bitterness? You put it away. You get rid of it. You root it out. Now, I like this because it tells you who has to do it. You have to. You can't outsource to someone else getting rid of your bitterness. You have to deal with it. You've got to get down there and pull it out by the roots. You've got to cast it away. Whether it's been growing for 10 hours, 10 weeks, or 10 years, you need to deal with that bitterness. And God is pleading with you and commanding you and beseeching you to let that be put away. Because it affects Cain's relationship with Abel. Esau's relationship with Jacob. Ahithophel's relationship with David. All these stories, all these things, their relationship with God. I had a neighbor when we were growing up, Mr. Morrison. Don't know his first name, probably did, but don't know it. We lived just outside the subdivision, the new houses built in the 60s. We were in the old houses built in the 50s. And we were blessed that we had the corner lot, so we had a double-sized lot compared to everybody else outside of the subdivision in just that area. Because we had a double lot, we had a big yard next to it where all the neighborhood kids came to play wiffle ball, flag football, hockey in the wintertime, all kinds of games. We just had this big lot between our house and Mr. Morrison's that we could play that. Mr. Morrison used to kind of creep me out because he'd sit on his back screened-in porch and watch us. Now, there's nothing wrong with watching kids, but it just got creepy after a while. And I grew up and moved away from home, and Mr. Morrison still lived there, and he had a reputation for being kind of a creepy old man. And it was years later that my dad told me he's in the hospital. I had since become a Christian. And I wanted to go visit him in the hospital and witness to him. And so I did. I went and talked to Mr. Morrison. And as I witnessed to him, I found out he was a saved man. He'd gotten saved as a kid growing up. But he got out of church when he was in his 40s because his 18-year-old son, the pride of his life, had drowned. Got caught in a whirlpool out at Kensington Lake there in Michigan. Got caught in a whirlpool and drowned at, 16, 17, 18 years of life. And he told me that story. He said, ever since then, I've been bitter against God. And he would sit on that back porch and watch us kids playing and just curse God and express his anger toward God. He lived alone. His wife died many years before that. He lived alone. He lived miserable. He lived unhappy. He didn't have to be that way. But something had happened in his life that he could not put away. He could not get victory over. And it made him a completely different person. Folks, that's what bitterness does. Now that might be an extreme example of something that happened in that life, but it taught me a very important lesson. I need to get rid of any bitterness. I need to get that root out of there. I need to put it away, lest it grow, and many others also be defiled. If you're not willing to get rid of that bitterness for your own sake, please do it for your families. Please do it for your church. Do it for your friends. Get rid of that bitterness. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.